Matthew's Gospel 1, you know? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who said, this means the author wants us to read the Old Testament, alright? And why? Because he's writing from the Old Testament. Don't forget, we have said that the authors of the New Testament have an assumption. Remember that? That assumption is that you are reading the Old Testament. So I also taught you how to interpret a text. Did I repeat it last week, Wednesday? Wednesday? In the service? So I don't have to say it again. Oh, let's say it again, come on. Alright. What's the first one? Yeah? One? Find what? The context. That is within the book where the conversation starts. Is that it? That was number two. That is what kind of, the words are not as English as you think. Is that it? It's not always sounding English. Yeah, there's some mischievous guys, you know. A guy wanted to do a church building lunch, then he said, Jesus said to Peter, launch into the deep. And I kind of felt, that's not the launch. You know, there's another one who said, see that you build according to pattern. And I'm thinking, how? Which pattern? This is heavenly. But then most of those guys don't even read, right? Yeah. So three? Huh? No, I think the first one is structure, right? Second one is meanings, right? The third one, sorry. Then the fourth. What text in the Old Testament is he interpreting? Is that it? Okay, that's the fourth. The fifth. What is the theology in the Old Testament text? Then the last one. How is it applied by New Testament writers? Now, when you pass all through that, you will definitely have come across the Word of God. Is that clear? All right, good. Matthew 28. And verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, Jesus is identified in the first chapter as man, in the last chapter as God. So that's the intention of the four Gospels. To see that hypostatic union. Now, the word hypostatic is used in the scholastic world because of the word hypostasis, which are in Hebrews 1:2. As in this last, he spoke to us in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. And verse 3, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The word person there is the word hypotasis, right? Which means substantial. Substantial, alright? Then, of course, you see it in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance, hypostasis. So they get hypostatic union, that means we can substantiate God. Because that's not because we don't find him in the Old Testament as the word of the Lord, as the angel of the Lord, as the name of the Lord, and all that. We've done the study already. So you have the end of the world, the amen. The end of the world is not when the world comes to an end. Is that clear? Right. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, it takes us back to RK, Genesis. Just like Matthew 1:1, the word Genesis is in there. So which means the writers intend that we go back to the beginning. Again, Mark 16 and 19, it says that the Lord went to heaven, received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now use the word the Lord. That is an Old Testament phrase for Yahweh. Yahweh Adonai, you know, that's the word. Kurios in the Greek. He identifies Jesus here as God. Then verse 20. He went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, emphasized there, and confirming the word with signs following, and it says amen. Of course, amen is another description of who? Jesus himself. Amen simply means faithful, faithful. Okay? Luke's Gospel 1, for as much as many have taken hand to set forth in order to declare the things which are most assuredly believed among us, even verse 2, I delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. So we have the audience here is Gentile. We've seen the import of that, showing you that Jesus didn't just reach out to the Jewish nation, he also reached the Gentiles. You have concepts like Galilee and all that, showing you that it's really for everyone. And like I always say, the Bible has a very wide worldview that by the time you read the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament, you will capture the worldview, the whole world, different kinds of people, culture is accepted in the thinking of Scripture. Luke's Gospel 24 and 27. Begin at Moses and all the prophets, expounds them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, we have said that the Old Testament doesn't just predict Jesus, all right? It has, write this quickly down, the Old Testament has more of the actions of Jesus than his predictions. That will blow some theology off. It has more of the actions of Jesus than predictions of him. Just like we said, Moses didn't have as much information of a prediction of someone who is coming, like he has someone who is already there. So when John 5:39, the scriptures testify of me, Jesus was basically saying the Old Testament has me in there, not as a prediction, but within the writings as a personality. Same as verse 5, think not I've come to accuse the Father. There's one who accuses you already. That's my own phrase. Moses in whom you trust. And do you believe Moses? John 5:46, you will not believe me. He wrote of me. That is, I was there. So Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We said that the phrase Old Testament, and we're careful about that, is not used by the authors of Scripture, which means that we use it today, but loosely, or for sake of communication, it must not creep into our interpretation. It's called the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the way it's said. It's called the Word of God. Verse 45, and open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. To read it together, sui nemi. Now I'm going to focus on John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we said, now some have argued, and you find it also in the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witness, that flows, right? Wickedness, witness, that's okay. So they have this thinking that, because they are mischievous, so they read this from the Heraclitus definition, which is the word logos. So they pick the word logos from the Greek ontology, and that just talks about a speech or a subject matter. Fine. John used it, but John has the assumption that you are reading what? The Old Testament. So John is indeed writing from the Old Testament, word of the Lord, Daba Yahweh, which is not a speech. And sometimes, some of us charismatics, I mentioned this in one of the teaching services in the morning, that you have this thinking about when God said, let there be light, that statement was Jesus. That's crap. Jesus is not a statement. Okay? That's an utterance, alright? Jesus is a living being. You see in Genesis 3:8, where it says, and the voice, they heard the voice of the Lord God, voice, call, Lord God, walking in the cool of the day. So, and I showed you that word voice from the Targum. Targum is an interpretation of the Old Testament that says the voice of the word of the Lord. Is that clear? Voice of the word of the Lord. So that's Jesus. And you don't use walking for his speech. I don't know, say words walking. When you were talking, I was saying your words working. Come on, you need a doctor, a shrink, okay? So the word working is a person working. So Jesus was right there in the garden. It is garden, okay? Good. So we see that in Genesis 3:8. Therefore, go to, so when it says the word of the Lord, in the beginning was the word, that is the word of the Lord where in the garden. Is that clear? So in John 20:22. That visible God in the Old Testament now breathes on the 12, now 11 really, breathes on and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20:22. And that is Genesis 2:7. Again, the word the Lord God, same as the word of the Lord God. Genesis 2:7. Breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life. So, which means, now, if you go to Ezekiel 37, I repeat it, if you throw in the word, the Greek word emphasal. Now, emphasal is a Greek word. But John has the assumption also that you are reading the Old Testament. So, as you are reading the Old Testament, John says, let me read, John says, he breathed on. Now, if you would breathe, emphasal means to blow into. So you have this in Genesis 2:7. God formed the human with the dust from the earth and blew, watch this, the breath of life. Now, you know, you see, King James says, into his nostrils. Actually, the word is appearance. He blew the breath of life into his face, his person. He blew, and that's the word enfusal, to blow. Well, why would you use the word blow? Because it causes something to come alive. Okay? That's why I use the word blow. It causes something to come alive. Now, if you go to Ezekiel, now I'm reading the Greek rendering, where you have emphasis. Now you have Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 11, says in 19, he says, I'm going to read just a Septuagint for the purpose of this teaching. Ezekiel says, I'll give them a new heart and give them a new spirit and remove the stony heart of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. A new heart. Okay? A new spirit. Now, Ezekiel 36 is repeated. And 26. I'll give you a new heart and establish a new spirit within you and remove the heart made of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I shall establish my spirit within you. Look at what I shall establish my spirit within you. Okay? And I'll walk so that I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll establish my spirit within you. And I shall walk so that you walk in my duties and keep my judgments and do them. Now the next statement is what you should pay attention to. And you will dwell upon the land. Now you notice in Genesis 2, when he breathed into man, what does it take him to? It takes him to a land. Okay? So, upon the land, okay, that I promised the fathers. Now, I don't need the spirit to dwell in an estate. So the land here is supernatural. Is it making sense? Okay, good. So you have Ezekiel 36 again. He now says in verse 33, is that Adonai, this is that what the Adonai, watch this, I'm reading the Septuagint. He says, this is what Adonai the Lord. Adonai is for who? Jesus. Come on. Come on. Is that Jesus? Right. Says. Okay? On that day I will cleanse you from all your transgressions. I will settle the city. The city shall be restored. And destroyed land shall be worked. He says, shall be worked. Instead of being destroyed in the eyes of all who pass by. And they will say, the land became destroyed. Like the garden of delight. That is the garden of Eden. And the deserted and blotted out and utterly destroyed city sat secure. So which means Ezekiel is writing from Genesis 2 and Genesis 1. So in chapter 37, he now tells us how. There's a conversation between God and now let me see whether you're following our teaching now. That conversation, son of man, can this dry bones leave? Now that is God speaking in the assembly. Come on, you remember that? Alright. So why? Because he walks with who? Man. So he asked Ezekiel. Ezekiel is smart. He said, you know. So he told Ezekiel what to do. He said, you will prophesy. Verse 5. You will prophesy. Verse 4 says, prophesy unto the dry bones. Bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, hear the word of the Lord. What is that? Hear. Obey Jesus. And this is what the Lord says to these bones. Lord, look, I'm going to bring a living spirit into you and place these tendons upon you. And he goes on. Now verse 9 says, and he said to me, prophesy to the spirit. Son of man, prophesy. Say to the spirit, this is what the Lord says. Come from the four winds, blow. Can you say it again? Blow. Emphasize. So which means, watch this now, that what happened to the 11 or the 12 is salvation. Call it the new birth. Now we know that he is not using his nostrils on their heads or just blowing off, or just No. Now, that's not what he's doing. Luke shows us what he's doing. Luke 24. You in church?
Yes, sir.
Luke 24. Luke 24. Remember? When Jesus taught them on the road to Emmaus, there's a word that rings all through in verse 31. Their eyes were opened. Now, were they closing their eyes before? Aha. So this is a supernatural, right? Come on. Their eyes were opened. Alright? Now I'm going to share some of this later on. And they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Now the word is dianogio. You know that already. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. Their eyes were opened. And then he said, what another said to you, did not our hearts burn within us? Uh-huh. Where? Within us. Burn. Glow. Huh? Emphasize. Burn within us. Watch this. While he talked with us, by the way, while he dialogued to us, the scriptures. Now in 45, he opened their understanding. Dialogue. So which means, Jesus blowing on them means he opened the scriptures to them. Is that revelation? Huh? So salvation is revelation. Salvation is revelation. Okay, let's go to Acts again. Acts 7, where we find Stephen. Now, because Luke renders this word more than others, dianogio, or in this context, Acts 7, you have Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. Now he says in 56, behold, I see the heavens opened, dianogio. Now Acts 16:14, so it's used for revelation. Acts 16:14. So the truth is, from the moment you got saved, you came in contact with revelation. I like what my dear friend used to say back then, Pastor Larry, he was called Bishop. He said that all you are learning all the days of your life as a believer is what happened to you at the new birth. And that's quite some truth. That you're learning backwards what happened to you at the new birth. Something happened at the new birth. And look at it, Acts 16:14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. How does the Lord open it? By the teaching of the word. Okay? The Lord opened it. By the teaching of the word. Acts 17, 2, 3 actually. 2 says he's using the scripture. Paul here is a synagogue. Then he is opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. So that's revelation. Look at Acts 26. Let me show you something there. Acts 26. So I tell you something, the day you got saved, what you responded to was a revelation of your identity. Now, it could happen two ways. You found out that you are without help. Now, that could be interpreted differently. I'm a sinner, right? I'm a sinner, okay? I am wretched without the love of God, right? I know some of you don't like those kind of phrases. No, I wasn't wretched. What were you? You were King of Kings? You were wretched. That's what you were. Now, you may not like wretched. Just say, I was without the Spirit. You're saying the same thing. Without the Spirit actually means wretched. So, you know, amazing grace, that saved a wretch. My friends thought that. I said, no, that saved someone like me. Who is that someone? Whole wretch. That's what you are. It's good to say because it makes me appreciate the love of God. There's nothing good in me without the gospel. So you find a revelation. A revelation. A revelation of who you are. That is, the gospel, when we preach the gospel to people, we're showing them a supernatural identity. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now look at Acts 26. This is Paul talking about his gospel. He says in 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Let's take 18 together. Let's go. To open their eyes. Now, he uses the verb of the anogio, anoigo. To open their eyes. Alright, let's go. And what? Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, say my eyes have been opened. I don't think I heard you. My eyes have been opened. So, I love, some of you like to argue with people. You try to get into debates with them. I was talking to my daughter. We're having this conversation about people who do not hear the gospel. And she was trying to ask me questions about what if she's preaching. She has guys that, you know, they just say, you know, I don't want to hear. So I told her my story. So when I was your age, I preached to a fellow. And the guy told me, my mistake was, I read a book, Who is This Allah? So I thought I had enough revelation knowledge from Who is This Allah? Just a book about how Islam is. Who has seen that book before? Just a few of you. Don't see it though. So I thought I was ham. I wasn't studying the Bible. I was studying Who is This Allah? So I said, Azan, that's the guy's name. So I sat him down and I went and said, look, you know, so and so, Muhammad is this. He was so quiet. He's such a cool guy because he was my friend. So it was cool. So I've heard. So I kind of felt like a soul winner. So he came to me just in the evening, said, oh, no, that thing you said, don't say it again. The next time you do, I'm going to cut your head. You know, he didn't shout. And I'm like, oh. But that was something we were doing that we were secondary school, so we used to pray. We had this prayer chain in my secondary school, prayer chain. And we prayed 24 hours a day. So we had everybody in the prayer chain. So you have your group, we prayed 2 hours. I had this guy, he's a troublesome guy. You know, we finished praying our 2 hours, he says he has a burden. I'm like, I don't have a burden. God, him Shadum, that's his name. So we prayed, we just prayed in the spirit, just prayed 24 hours. We just sensed a revival. Now this fellow was an influential Muslim guy because he's very intelligent and all that. So one day, we're just having the conversation. I said, my daughter said, we're having the conversation. I was just talking generally because I'm known for giving current affairs, history. My seniors from my first year, they say, hey, what happened in 1921? I'm like, yeah, I was there, you know. So I'll give them all the details. So he started talking. Somehow, that conversation led to the end of the world. Now, the theology I preached that day, I don't like it. I won't preach that kind of thing today again. I want you to CNN, Antichrist. I told you about Antichrist one time. If I get you on the Antichrist, I can shake your theology. So I went to the Antichrist and, you know, how, you know, but Jesus has made a rescue boat for all of us. So right there was the evening, and he said, I want to be born again. So I'm like, you know, that time you feel like a real soul winner. I'm like, oh yeah, I caught a big fish. You know, and the truth is, it made me eventually, you know, where we left school, he was a little bit, because he was from a very heavily Islamic family, so he was a little bit discreet about his salvation. So he took me to the home. They used to stay near my godo then. So I went there, and I got 3 of his siblings saved. I think one of them was your pastor, right? Yeah. So I got them saved. You know, from that experience, so it wasn't as much as what I said, like there was a revelation. So I told my daughter, sometimes you just plant a seed and you keep praying, all right? Because salvation is revelation. And you can't wait till all your theology is right before you start preaching. If you notice, there are some guys that like arguing a lot about doctrine and they don't preach to anyone but to those who already are saved. I don't get it, I don't think so. Before that verse, they say, come on. No, it's a full stop. No, it's a, they argue 6 days. I met some guys in UI. They were fighting. What are they fighting over? Doctrine. I won't take it. That's quite serious. There's war in heaven. All right, so I told him, I said, look, you pray. If you pray. So it's not as much as, thank God to, you know, why do you think Jesus prayed so much? What's he praying about? His prayer points are not our prayer points today, you know. If he's in Nigeria, maybe he will change. You didn't hear that. Just keep somewhere. And he's praying. Eyes of your understanding. So you don't rely on how good your speech is. Because when he asked me to be saved, that was my best sermon. On my best sermon, my Woody Salah sermon, he's who are you? That was the response he gave me. Look at Paul. The heaviest sermon, you know, the longest sermon in the book of Acts was what Paul heard. He started from chapter 6 to chapter 7. The whole chapter 7 was a sermon. And Paul stood by, consented to the death of the preacher. But you know the church is praying, right? And something happened on the road to Damascus. Now I tell you, you are going to see that result this year. The hard-hearted. Those you won't spend as much time. So you pray. You pray. I came in, I sense the Lord wants us to pray more. So from next week or the week after, I'm going to teach you on praying. I'm going to pray more. Because sometimes it's a revelation. It's not an encounter with good speaking. Now, I'm not saying you start to blow gun when you're preaching. So Jesus is, Jesus our Lord. No, go that road. But, you pray. I recall one lady, she would literally joke when I'm preaching. I mean, joke. So I used to patronize her and buy bread every night as part of the gospel incentive. Slice bread. Every evening I'm coming 9:30. I say, can I have bread? I say, you want your bread, Abby? And you start preaching. She'll say, oh, yeah, start preaching. Are you not preaching today? I really felt that. And I was saying, yeah, Jesus loves you. You said yesterday. So I buy my bread. And, you know, I was eating the bread. But I was buying the bread every evening. Every evening I'm buying bread to preach to one person. And the one person becomes tough bread. And I know, you know, I worked in a bakery before. So I said, what's this? But one day we're having meetings and we're just having a Holy Ghost meeting. And she was there. I didn't even know she was there. She came forward and she said, I want to be saved. This is 27 or 28 years ago. I want to be saved. I wasn't preaching about salvation. I know someone's praying. That's why I believe that when we stand before Jesus, what we call the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that the ones that God will reward the most, I know soul winners will get something that God has a reward for soul winners if the word of God is there. But you see, I'm of the opinion, and I'm saying this because of what I've learned in scripture, and I'm still studying, I'm still growing, but I believe that those who pray, not necessarily prayer groups. Prayer groups are important, but those who on their own just cry, they weep for the souls of men. I believe they have the highest mention of God. Particularly praying when no one is there. You know, you can pray when there, nobody is there, just say, on the last day. You pray for everybody to see you. I believe people, because salvation happens by revelation. There are no guilt. You know, you've seen Jesus pray, right? And we didn't know the content in Matthew, Mark, Luke. We just know he prayed and there's blood from his body. And he's crying. He's crying. And he's crying. And John 17 tells us he's praying about salvation. Revelation knowledge. We saw him pray. Now some people say, well, the reason why those the disciples, you know, they got a hold of what he said was because he was teaching. No, that's not the first time he'll be teaching. But he had prayed for them. He told Peter, he said, Satan is out to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith shouldn't fail. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Hallelujah. I love to hear words like, I prayed for you. How about it like that? I prayed for you. Amen. I prayed for you. Glory to God. Oh, brother, he's having a meeting. And his ministry was under threat. 2020. After the lockdown. And he called me. He's shaking. We're having a World Changers Conference. He called me. I told him, I said, my phone's going to be off. Because I'm on the prayer mountain. But for your sake, I'm going to put it on. So he called me. I said, Pastor, what do I do? I said, you go ahead and do what God has called you. I have prayed for you. I prayed for you. I'm happy. He told me, he said, you know, as you said those words, I went on the pulpit and preached. And that's it. I prayed for you. How about praying for people? Than talking about them. Is that Christian? Talking about them. In your office, when they start gossiping, so I'll say, have you prayed for the person? The conversation will die. You know, Mrs. So-and-so, my line manager. He said, all right. Have you prayed for him? Because you just die naturally. How should I pray for somebody? Bro, Ekana. You are very kind of, extremely. Pray for. You can never grumble at someone you are praying for. Even someone you want a person born again. Someone say, forget that guy. He's not serious about the gospel. You have a different kind of faith. You know why? Because you are praying. How you call one man? He led a major cult in Nigeria. And everybody knew him. And the preacher said, he got to his deathbed. And the guy said, there's so much pressure somewhere for me to hear about Jesus again. They met at an hospital in London. And the preacher said, I went close to him. He said, yeah, people are praying for you. And about a day or two before the man passed on, he heard the gospel. Many people in Nigeria don't know this story. I heard the story directly from the man who preached to him. People are praying for him. Glory to God. Still out there? So, therefore, salvation is revelation. Is that clear? So, salvation is the leading of the Spirit in itself. So, last week and the weeks before, we said genealogy teaches us purpose. Is that clear? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Jeremiah 1:5. Alright? When you were in your mother's womb, I knew you before you were born. I called you. I sanctified you and called you to be a prophet to the nations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, God foreknew me. Say, God foreknew me. And the writer, Paul, uses that phrase in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. For our salvation. He has Jeremiah in mind. He foreknows you. So, write this down. Every time, now in the Old Testament, every time there's an intervention of God in a human birth, it creates the motive of being born of the Spirit. John 3:3-5. And we find a couple of things like that, where God intervenes. You see that in Genesis, you have a barren woman, gives birth, for example. You have in Sarah, you also have in Rebecca, barren women giving birth. Anna, 1 Samuel 3. You have God. Why? Barrenness giving birth. He shows an intervention of God's Spirit. Barrenness is like deserts, like tohu bohu. Then God's intervention is born of the Spirit. So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So, God's intervention in any birth is called being born of the Spirit. So at the new birth, because this is by the Spirit, you are born of the Spirit. So why were they born? They're born for a purpose. So I'm born for a purpose. So which means the leading of the Spirit of God in my life is to find out that purpose, not just that, and walk in it. My career is not my purpose. Right? My marriage is not my purpose. Everybody gets married. Where I'm born to is not my purpose. But what I do with all I mentioned here will be from my purpose if I am led by the Spirit. So in my career, in my marriage, in my nation, my distinction between others is not what I have done. It's not getting married, it's not having children, it's not having a house, it's not my career, it's not my choice of career, it's not... And just the same way today. Now, I must say this. A lot of people are talking about, and they always say, hey, there's opportunity to travel out of the country. Have any people have been opened up everywhere? You know, some say, any country. Someone told me, any country now, I just want to go. Huh? But you didn't want to go anywhere for evangelism. Oh, that's evangelism, sir. This is a survival of the fittest. And I'm saying, all right, good. You don't do that. You can't join such a train. You are born of the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit. Say, I'm led by the Spirit. So you cannot take decisions based on panic. You say, ah, the way things are, everything has spoiled. Everything has destroyed. And you say, hey, I grew up here, which way Nigeria? Which way to go? I love my father. Nigeria go survive. Africa go survive. My people, 1986, go survive. Andrew, no check out. Oh. Say what? You know the song? And then Billy Nebua. He sang. And then that's a Beno Maragi. Andrew, no check out. Oh. Say what? 1986. Nigeria go survive. Africa go survive. 1961. Ilu le oko you know that's what I answer in English. The country is hard. There's no money. They sang that in 1960 something. Nigeria goes about, you know, so Andrew, no check out to say what? That's Japa, right? Andrew, no Japa. Oh, 1986. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The difference now is that it's on social media. In the days I see from check out to jackpot. The Christian has to be led by it. And I say this, I hope I don't misconstrue, Lord help me not to have to say this. You don't have to say it, I have to say it. I know a lot of people, not a lot of some people, not some, I know people, yes, who left, oh yeah, ministers of the gospel. Oh, I'm called to leave Nigeria and to leave Nigeria for another country. But they keep coming here to preach. I'm saying, sir, focus on the mission. See, commercial reasons can never be the leader of the Spirit of God. Particularly leaving your country. I know what I'm saying becomes controversial, but that doesn't matter. You remember I said it. So, you are born with a purpose. You don't yield to panic, amen? Amen. Panic? Panic, oh, hey, you know, say, the way it is going now, with the way dollar is going. Now, how does dollar concern you? Are you into Forex? When you were bombing with Uber, did you pay dollar? You say, the dollar is going hard. The way it is going now, we don't know. Maybe it was that, you know. Human beings are panic. Have you been on the road before? Everybody just running. Where are you going? We don't know. What happened in the back? We don't know. Somewhere, everybody just running. Everybody just running. There was a time that guy was preaching in a meeting, and so I didn't go because I was led by the Spirit of God not to go. I think I've told you the story. So they were in the church, and then they had go, 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 when there was that bomb blast in Lagos. And the old pastor, he's giving dinner. He runs up. Everybody had the pastor, they ran through the door. But by the time I saw the pastor, he had POP. The truth is that there was nothing close to the auditorium. I thought it was just a sound from heaven or something. So that's the pastor who I knew. Said the Lord just told him, go stay behind the keyboard. And the keyboard had more sense not to leave. So he stayed with the keyboard and the keyboard is fine. He's fine. Singing praise of the Most High. So I saw the pastor, and the pastor said, ah, as I was running, I said, hey. He broke his hand with the church members. I you know, so I said, ah, go and move your money from the bank so the banks are going to fold up. And you don't get to panic. Is that clear? Ah, you're not married at this age? Ah, hey, the way it is, So you're just in church. The brother says, hello, he said, what do you want to say? Be free now. Because you have pressed the panic button. Can I say, you know, I just like the way you pray. What were you doing to know how I pray? Hallelujah. See, I'm born of the Spirit. What I'm saying is true. It's a toasting line. I know it very well. I like the way you pray. Mm. Is that your pastor? Why would Paul say we should pray that the eyes of our understanding, Ephesians 1, next week we're going to look at the Pauline prayers. Ready for that? Pray that your eyes, is that the same thing? Be opened. Paul is Luke's pastor, so they know what eyes open means. You know who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Know who you are. And when you discover that you have instability in your decision making, it's an identity crisis. Know who you are. Know who you are. I told you, you don't get impressionable, feel you are missing out from something. No. Leading of the Spirit. You may know what is the hope. And Paul borrows it from Genesis 1. And God called the light day. He called the darkness night, Kara, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Kaleo or Kalesis. So the leading of the Spirit is salvation. From where I know, where is He leading me to? Let me say this. Jesus is leading you to who you are. He's leading you to who you are. Beyond just what you do, is who you have found out you are. So in John 8:12, He says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have in himself the light of life. Hallelujah. The light of life. Say, I've got the light of life. Can I walk in darkness? I don't walk in darkness. No, darkness is the way the world is described. I don't walk in the way the world walks. I walk in darkness. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Even when you are taking business decisions, right? That is not ministry, right? Believer, you prayed. You felt okay to go ahead. What you're doing. Hey, but, this one is... You don't walk in panic. Right? You don't walk in jitters. No, you don't. One thing about people who are giving to the word is that they are resolute in their convictions. Resolute. You are resolute. Resolute in your convictions. Hallelujah. So look at Adam. We've been there. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? We make a help meet for him. Genesis 2:18. You need to look at what's going on in here. I told you, Genesis 2, Genesis 3 happened where? Happened where? No. Use the right word. Happened in heaven. Right? Very good. Happened where? In heaven. It's an heavenly story. Now, you know heaven better than what that is. You know what heaven is, right? Happen in heaven. So, you have, anytime no help me. He found no help meet. Now you think that he found no wife. Why wouldn't God simply say, I need a girlfriend for you? Something like that. He found no wife. So, and God said, you know, you didn't find any girlfriend among these demons, among these snakes? No, Lord. You don't like the monkey? Nah. What about, Lisa? Oh, no, it's too small. What about the lion? Ah, this one will kill me. They say, all right, let me get you a girlfriend. So God says, all right, what are you doing now? Yeah, so I'm going to give you sleeping pills. You will have to sleep. All right? That's why people fall in love. How about that for theology? Come on. Does it work? It works out, right? It works out. That's good theology. Ever fell into fall in love. So where he fell into, woo! So God gave me, okay, no. So, anesthesia. Ooh. Is it going? Good. Angel check him. He's sleeping. He's gone. So let's do the surgery. So God performs surgery, even when there was no surgery in the world. Right. So deep sleep, Genesis 15:12, is vision. And what did he see? He saw the Azar, a house, a chamber. He saw a side of it. He never called Eve his help. He called Eve same as me. Bone of my bone, flesh of my bone. Flesh referring to the structure of a building. The Azar is the building. Are you here? The helper. The Lord is my helper. Psalm 127:1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Psalm 121. From where cometh my Azar? Is from the Lord. A rescuer from danger. But the point is, he knew who he was, as he knew. And so, in relationships, we must walk by revelation. I must know who she is. I must know who he is. By revelation. Adam knew by revelation. Don't forget in Genesis 2:15, he's called a priest of God. Abad, Shammah. He keeps the garden, God's sacred area, which means my assignment on earth is first heavenly before it's earthly. He's told in Genesis 1:26-28 to have dominion. That's a king. He's a priest. He's a prophet. So wherever I am, in the world, whichever nation, whichever relationship I am in, I have an identity. I am God's king. I am his prophet. I am his priest. Learn something here. Job 15:17, we've been there before. Job, Eliphaz said to Job, are you the first man who was before the hills? Verse 8, did you listen to the assembly, sword? Did you listen? Which means the first man, which we saw in Genesis 2, he listened to the things in the spirit. He listened. He listened to a supernatural communication. So in Jeremiah 23:18, if we could just reference, because of our time, I have something else I want us to focus on this evening. Verse 18. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? That's what saw it again. Assembly. Had perceived and heard his word. Who has marked his word and heard it. Heard from Jesus. Eyes have not seen. Ears have not heard. Neither has he entered into the mind of man. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 10. God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. See, I hear. I see. And I know. In the spirit. So we were led into the fellowship of God, into a supernatural fellowship where we can hear things and know things. So write this down. Some things will come to you, you'd just be aware. It should be like you heard something, like you overheard an information given to you supernaturally. We're going to see something in a moment. So he leads us into a supernatural world. A supernatural assembly. So where we are now, I'm going to take that on Sunday, Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit, I told you that on Sunday, where it's like you just entered the room and came out. So sometimes, if you don't enter the room, you can eavesdrop. But you will hear something. Depending on how, where you stand in the things of the Spirit, there's some things will come to you in trickles. Some will come louder. It's a function of where you stand. Where you are. Some will be louder than others. Why? Where you are. We're going to see some in a moment because I have a question I want us to answer. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Have you observed that if you really want to find out something from God, you get to find out. Imagine wanting to do that every day. So there are times it comes in trickles. You just hear it. I perceive. So he leads you into a supernatural fellowship where you can hear conversations, supernatural conversations of supernatural events. I'm going to look at this next week. What our kings knew the wars to fight and the wars not to fight. So we're going to also see this in the context of how to engage in the work of ministry. You need to be led by the Spirit. And kings were told to be led. So in the Old Testament, now we're there last week, we said, okay, let me mention this quickly. The Old Testament, put this down somewhere, never made a distinction between the supernatural and the natural. Everything was supernatural. So there was no such distinctions. So we said the Old Testament, the New Testament authors, they picked the motif, right? Come on. 1 Corinthians 10:6, these things happen to us as examples that we should not lust after evil things as they did. 1 Corinthians 10:11, they're written for our admonition, happen to them as examples, written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. So we said motifful means something consistent, which means from the written word, I can find God's leading. Now, why is that important? I'll show you in a moment. Now, we saw last week how Peter says, hey, you wife, you be submissive to your husband. It's good to dress nice, but that's not spiritual clothing. Spiritual clothing is your meek and quiet spirit. And then he uses Sarah. Why would you use Sarah? Because Sarah's life is the leading of the Spirit. That means the Holy Ghost, in leading me as a wife, will mention Sarah. He'll mention characters in Scripture. And that's why we said last week, and I mentioned it on two occasions, that what is different between the marital relationship of a believer and the non-believer? Now, it cannot be care, support. It can't even be fidelity, even though the marital relationship should have fidelity. He cannot be care, support. He can be those things. An unbeliever can produce that well. And they are virtues of God. Don't forget, I said that also. But how does it stand out? We saw it last week, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 9, Ephesians 5. It leads me to an effective relationship and fellowship with God. So if you are in a relationship, premarital, marital, you should, how do you assess that relationship? You say, well, how has he or she helped me walk with God? Amen. I'm not saying, this fellow just, I mean, it's so horrible if you have a spouse, male or female, and you can't trust the person's leading of the Spirit. That's not good. You can't say, honey. Well, depends on honey. Okay, sweetie. All right, say, oh, no, I think later on is babe. Everybody's babe. I see one babe, something like that. Babe, what do you sense the Lord telling us? The Lord, we're not in church. We're in trouble. Yeah, we're not in church now. I'm gonna let's be real, though.
Come, honey.
A Muslim guy will do better than this. Be real. No, let's be led. How about that? Let's hear from God. Let's pray about it. Amen. Let's pray about it. A couple came to me and they told me about their daughter. And I said, I smiled. And the woman said to me, she said, anytime I bring a trouble to you, you don't seem to be moved. I said, what would my move help? So I pray about it and ask God to give us wisdom. And you know, the husband's eyes just go. She prays very well. Well, she does the praying. I look at her, oh, Jack, what about you? I'm like, well, I pray. No. God gives us the wisdom. Now, at that point, some men will know that she's the pastor. When it comes to that thing, I'm the head. Nonsense. Let's pray. Let's get wisdom from God. Let's pray about it. Amen. So, leading of the Spirit, He will point you to God. Now, I'm going to share, so we're going to have more time and I have to extend the service. And I'm going to ask a question that we'll continue next week. Why am I not sure this is God? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, right? Just stay seated, whether you have this experience. You know, why am I not sure? Now, because we are always, I remember Brother Higgins said, my dear friend, Pastor Larry, why am I talking about him a lot? Because I remember very well that I asked him to come and teach success, 1996. And he taught the leading of the Spirit and the Word. And that was a meeting. He taught leading and the fellowship. Yeah. So that was a meeting when it was done teaching. He taught real cool. Real cool. And I can't forget the series. And as we were going, we're passing through, you know, you could do very well, Tailewa. And he said, started singing, I'm in fellowship with the Father. That was the seminar that led to that song. So he will sing that. See, if you stay away from the Word, it doesn't mean you are not thinking about something else. That we are always in this world. And you know, this generation, you guys are blessed. You have things bombard your mind all the time. I've told you there is no neutral information. And so you have this information coming to your mind all the time. Imagine you woke up in the morning and you just, Pastor said we should read Walking in the Spirit every day. All right, Walking in the Spirit, okay. I'm one of the Spirit of God. Amen. You know, Fifteen minutes. I believe I receive. Amen. As soon as I'm done with that, woo! Pick your Facebook. 30 minutes. See the difference? Then someone calls you, a gisting. 40 minutes. That's low, right? For some of you, that's a short conversation. They are done. You see what's going on? You have spent more time somewhere. So we're always exposed. Pastor Hagin will say it like this, Pastor W. Hagin. You cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest on it. So we are always exposed to information. That's why last week, and I'm going to say it again, when a Christian stops guarding his mind, right, he guards himself against the Word. When you stop guarding your mind, and there's nothing you cannot read, there's nothing you cannot listen to, then you are going to be in trouble someday. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. I always love to use this explanation. Why am I not always sure? So say, I'm not sure. Not really sure. I'm not really sure. You remember we looked at the Urim and Thummim, right? I'm not really sure. Why am I not sure that this is the leading of the Spirit? Why am I not sure? Because we've said the inward witness is the witness of the human spirit born again, which endorses, refutes, agrees, rejects a fact exposed to it. I know that, Pastor, I've heard this, I've preached it. But somehow, I am not sure. Now, let's remove certain things. Anxiety, fear, anxiety, panic. You know, and like some do, they have taken concrete steps. They now went to pray. Now, you can never be sure. Have you ever done this before? You've already gone far, then you checked your Google map. Then you check the Google map and it's saying, I cannot find your destination because it is not in this state. You know, at that point, you just say, ah. Then you might look at the Google map and it says, to go back to where you started from is 4 hours drive. To continue to where you are going to 6 hours drive. You just say, I Google wanted to check. You just say, well, I want to check brother so and so. Let me just go and check him. And just spend the next, you know why? Because you have back car move. You don't get that Greek word? You have bakamu. You have accepted things the way they are. Because you have say, I will now go back. After what I've told everybody. I said I'm already leaving. I said I'll see them tomorrow. No. Say, God loves me. Whatever I do, He's fine. I'll be God. So you've taken steps already. You have walked in panic. You're afraid. You're anxious. So you first deal with that. So why at times are we not sure? Because 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul says, if I pray in the spirit, in tongues, my spirit prays, then he says, my understanding, my thinking is unfruitful. Akapos. So, my mind is a learner. And that may not appear so because your mind, depending on how logical you are, I told you before that if I was given just extra 30 minutes or more, and no one laid hands on me to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I will not get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because by the time they explained what it meant to me, it didn't make sense to me, but I knew I was speaking. So they said, okay, actually, it's the language of the Holy Ghost. Which country? The guy will say, there's some countries around the world. How is it now the Holy Ghost? If it's a country, so language in China, I will be asking those questions. They'll say, no, Satan will be confused. How can Satan be confused of a language that they speak somewhere else? Look, you're a new convert. Your own is too much. Are you still going to hell? You know, but it was better that I found out after speaking in tongues. I spoke in tongues. I said, okay, it's there. I went to one conference like that. And they said, if your tongues is really, really genuine, I said, this is true. You know, your mind is unfruitful, akapos. Why? 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues, speaks to God. Then he says he's speaking in the spirit. No man understands. 1 Corinthians 2:9, talking about the unsaved, I has not seen, hear has not heard, either has it entered to the mind of man. It's not in your imagination. So you will have conflict. Why? Because your mind is always working. Is that true? Someone says, well, what's on your mind? You say nothing. You're either dead or you're mad. Even if you're mad, you're thinking something just crazy. So your mind is always working. You have new information, new things and all that. And so God has told you about someone. And then someone else tells you about someone. You know, oh God. You know, and you look at the number of times you spend with other information. Your Bible study. You know, you're studying the Bible and you're struggling. Not you. Man. You're listening to a teaching. And the teaching is you have to open to so many scriptures. You just say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. 1 hour, 15 minutes. 1 hour, 30 minutes. As soon as you're done with that teaching, you feel relieved. So, Netflix. You go, I feel good. Did you see that? So, you know, you have those, episode 1, episode 2, episode 3, that's season 1, episode 4, episode 5. And he said, and he wants one next episode, then the next episode. Before you know it, the time has not gone. It's no more. That is the same mind where you take decisions. You hear? Now, let us all start talking. Don't speak in tongues. Just start talking. Particularly, let's talk about Chelsea as the worst club in the world. See how Barcelona has been chancing them. Oh, Lord, thank you. just be talking. You know, imagine everyone is talking and talking. You're not likely going to hear something. Even though someone is talking and calling you. You know, someone's calling you in a quiet area and he says, Shago, you hear. I don't like this. Are you in the Garden of Eden? But you go, yeah, no. Now, if there's a noise, right? You know, if someone is in the room with you and he wants to call you and you're in the bed and he says, Shadow! You say, what is it now? Why? Because, there's no need to shout. But, if it's a crowded area, everyone will say, Shago! The guy says, I was calling you. I didn't hear you. Why? Because there are other voices. So, you loaded your mind. You have a lot of stuff in your mind. You have worry. You have anxiety. You have information fear. You have all sorts of stuff, you know, and all that. And then, the voice of the Spirit is constant, but it's a crowded area. My mind is unfruitful. Because the mind is always working. It's always working. It's always working. It's always working. And some of you, the way you use your imaginations, you sit down on one spot, it's not a visual though. You'll be seeing things that are not from the Holy Ghost. So by the time a vision comes, you will not know whether it is your mind or the Spirit. Because your mind has been acting out. See? And she will do this. The Holy Ghost. And he will now do this. I know why he told me yesterday. So that he should. He's not in trouble. And he will. And he shan't. And he shan't. So you've already had pictures in your mind. So I can tell you, you know, he wants kids. See, God is telling me something. You see your life? So by the time you have the Holy Ghost, you will think it's one of those times. I said, this is me, oh. Who? Holy Ghost! Is that how you call your name? It doesn't work like that. So, Paul says it's God talking, yet your mind is unfruitful. So what does he tell you to do? Interpret. Interpretation, is it linguistics or supernatural? Supernatural. You need to deal with it supernaturally. And how? Feed on the word and pray. That's how to deal with it. Have you observed that if you are praying in the spirit, of course what Paul is saying here is public utterance, right? If you are praying in the spirit, if you continue to pray in the spirit, oftentimes it's like you're debugging stuff. Your mind is getting clearer. Right? So, why am I not sure? Because my mind has been occupied. And so I have different things speaking to me. The mind works with human language, right? Yet, tongues is supernatural. Revelation is not logical. It eventually becomes logical. Supernatural utterance is not logical. Eventually becomes logical. So your mind will first of all react. It's a bit like, what's going on? What's this? Why am I hiding this from? And why? What's this? Is this God? Because your mind is loaded. It's what it is. It's loaded. And in your mind is where you have your will, your emotions. So what's the way out? Meditation. Joshua 1:8. Meditation on the word. Agar. And meditation, whether you use the word agar, Hebrew, or melital Greek, is always loud. Every scholar knows that meditation is never quiet. You don't meditate quietly. You know why? Because meditation deals with unwanted thoughts. So you need to deal with it. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate how often? Day and night. Some like always, right? So surround yourself with as much information in the word as much of the information you get outside the word. Your mouth and your heart. Now, of course, the heart in the Old Testament is for your innermost being, your thinking, your emotions, your understanding. You put the word on your lips. So every time you say, I am not sure, start to meditate. Led by the Spirit of God. There's no confusion. I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm not crowded. I'm walking in the light right now. You know, it's so funny. Sometimes we say that in 5 minutes. Now, don't forget, you had spent 5 days on nonsense. How can 5 minutes solve that? Sometimes you need to lock yourself up in the room. There are some of us that need to do vigils or meditation. Not all vigils are prayer. Of course, pray. But as you're praying, you're thinking on the word. Because you know you've done vigils on movies. Amen. So you debug your mind. Why am I not sure? Because doubt is in your mind. And doubt is a product of information. If all you know is healing, if you never heard about sickness or disease before, there can't be doubt because you need to know about sickness to doubt healing. So, which means doubt is another information. Where does it come from? It comes from information that comes to your mind. So you need to take away the crowd. Let me show you something in Mark 4 or 5 and I will show close from there. Listen. Why am I not sure? How will you be sure? When you are watching African Magic Yoba, and that's what you are always watching. So rather than know, now, imagine the Holy Ghost doesn't, you know, he's trying to talk to you, but you don't know who Sarah is. Yeah, Pisidek, Holy Ghost, is that a movie actor? He said, no. He's a producer. You don't know who Paul is. So all he has is, all he has to speak to you is Kanayo O Kanayo. How about that? That's all he has. You know, he says, you know, what you were watching the other day, can I? That's all he has. And that's going to be tough, right? That law of accommodation will be so tight. You know, what am I going to do with this? Say, as Sarah, hey, that sister in our fellowship, no. The brother in your class. So he can't use the word. You don't pay attention in church. He can't use my sermons. You don't have Christian friends. He can't use even the things they say by, just by, so what does he have to use? See? I want to hear, my son! Mashe. Don't do it. Mark 5. Let me stop the kid. Jesus goes to the house of Jairus and he goes in to work a miracle. As he came in, verse 38, he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and see the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Have you seen that before? They wailed greatly. And they said, making noise. He says, well, all you make a do and weep, the damsel is not dead but sleeping. Now look at the flow. They laughed him to scorn. Imagine you speaking the word. People are in the room. You speaking the word. And what the words are, and you have something laughing at you in your mind. That's our own guy. Said he was led. This happened to him. That's how your guy. Hey! Well, lovely! Why? Now, it's not Jesus' home, so he's not responsible for them, but that's Jairus' home. He left by faith. He came to doubt. And you know what he did? He put them all out. You gotta do that, right? All out. Now, if Jesus needed to put them all out, they'll do the same. Now, how do they do it? Well, I don't know. Maybe, hello, Sister Cryer, can you excuse us? Hey, ask your excuse. Brother, can you leave? Why now? Don't you want us to cry? Can you leave? That's a nice way. But sometimes it's like, please. Or it says, Jari, if you guys are here, she's not coming back. Is that it, Lord? APM. I was thinking of professional mothers. Can you please leave? Why? Did we offend you? No. So that you don't offend me. Yes. But either way, you've got to put them all out. So any voice mocking the leading of the Spirit in your life, you've got to deal with them, right? Why am I not sure you have mocking voices? Mocking voices. Some of you know, there's no one you don't read. I told you about social media influencers, right? You don't read them. They'll mock pastors, they'll mock churches, they'll mock prayers. Some of them are even Christians. They'll tell you one story. I used to be a very strong Christian, that's how I was. But man, I found God by myself. He said, are you? You sure? I found God by yourself. I used to do that, you know, I even grew to be a pastor. And you're reading that, and then they planted doubt in your mind. In your mind. Some guys are talking in your office and they say, I didn't tell you my story. I was a deaconess. You know that church on so and so place? I put the cement on my head like this. Wow. I thank God. See, this thing about knowing God for yourself. God is not a Christian! That's one of the most stupid things I've heard. God is not a Christian. God said, You know, when you are dull,
When you hear something done, you don't know. God, you're a Christian. What? What? But thank God. See me. I don't give tithes. Don't tithe for me. I don't go to others. I don't. We just do everything. No, no. But you can see the glory of God. Man. You too. Because you are looking for the glory of God. So you say, ah. Thank you, man. Ah, thank you for such wise counsel. The devil has come. That's cool. So you get to think. So when you are praying in the Holy Ghost, it's now lethargy. I was a weakness. I put the block on my head and say, I have the glory of my life. Just send a text. I will grab the prayer chain. Amen. Go back to the person. See what's going on. You never took out those things in your mind. You have to do it. And feed on the word of God. And raise the voice in your meditation. Amen. You got something? Stand to your feet. Amen.